physical problems, and people have been praying, and Brother Ken has been working really hard, and the Lord answered prayer. So we're thankful. Everything just came together at 11 o'clock or 11:01. So we're so thankful. We just want to praise the Lord. Last week we mentioned it was a good week when you have Jesus in your heart. If you have Jesus in your heart, it is a good week, no matter what the circumstance. I was thinking this week, it's also a good week because we have each other. We are members of the body of Christ. And you have been showing acts of kindness for one another. You've been praying for one another. So it is a good week that we have each other because of the body of Christ. We want to welcome each of you to our service. The format is the same as the last week. Sister Miriam will lead the children in two songs, and then Brother Micah will have a devotional for preteens. Then announcements, then opening devotions, and then the sermon. This week I thought of the incident described in Acts 16 of when Paul and Silas, it was almost like they were quarantined. They were thrown in a prison, they couldn't go outside and do what they wanted to do. Their feet were in stocks. They were stuck in one place. Do you know the feeling? What did they do? Well, in Acts 16, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They sang praises unto God. Children, are you ready to sing? Say it so your neighbors can hear. Are you ready to sing? Sister Miriam, come lead the children in two songs.
Okay, so you could have sang along if you can lip read, but here we go. Let's try this again. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, Jesus died for you and me. H, I, J, K, L, M, N, Jesus died for sinful men. Amen. O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, I believe God's word is true. V and W, God has promised you. X, Y, Z, a home eternally. All right, and backwards. Z, Y, X, and W, V, God is watching over me. U, T, S, R, Q, P, O, Jesus loves me, this I know, that's so. N, M, L, K, J, and I will meet him in the sky. H, G, F, E, God has promised me. D, C, B, A, I'll be with him someday. Okay, and now the butterfly song. So again, help me out with the motions. If I were a butterfly, I thank you, Lord, for giving me wings. And if I were a robin in the tree, I thank you, Lord, that I could sing. And if I were a fish in the sea, I'd wiggle my tail and I'd giggle with glee. But I just thank you, Father, for making me me. 'Cause you gave me a heart and you gave me a smile. You gave me Jesus and you made me your child. And I just thank you, Father, for making me me. If I were an elephant, I'd thank you, Lord, for my long trunk. And if I were a kangaroo, I'd hop right up and talk to you. And if I were a crocodile, I thank you, Lord, for my big smile, but I just thank you, Father, for making me me. God, you gave me a heart and you gave me a smile. You gave me Jesus and you made me your child. And I just thank you, Father, for making me me. If I were a wiggly worm, I thank you, Lord, that I could squirm. And if I were an octopus, I thank you, Lord, for my fine looks. And if I were a fuzzy wuzzy bear, I thank you, Lord, for my fuzzy wuzzy hair. But I just thank you, Father, for making me me. 'Cause you gave me a heart and you gave me a smile. You gave me Jesus and you made me your child. And I just thank you, Father, for making me me.
All right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here again. For some of the thoughts today, I wanted to talk a little bit about the idea that God is the source of everything we have, all of our blessings. A couple of verses I'm going to read here. James 1:17, that'll be one, and then another one is in 1 Chronicles 29:11. First one, James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Okay, then we'll go to 1 Chronicles 29:11. It says, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. So as I mentioned, I'm going to talk kind of thinking about God as being the source and the giver of everything we have, all our blessings and all that, and have a couple points. Obviously, I want to go down through some. The first one is simply what I just said. Everything we have comes from God. We have so many blessings. We are very, very blessed. Compared to the rest of the world, we have so much. I seen a very interesting fact recently, and it said almost half of the world, over 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. And if you stop and think about it, obviously we live on more than that. So we have so much. Just points all the blessings God has given you and I. I know we all, many different people watching this, and obviously not sure, we're all a little different and different cases, but I think it's safe to say that God has really looked out for us. I had to think some of the different blessings God gives us. The one I had to think of was life. Just the fact that we got up this morning, we're alive. That's a blessing that comes from God. I just want to challenge us not to forget that every day we wake up, that it is a day that God has given us. Some of the other things I thought of, maybe simple or common things that we would think of, but food. God gives us food and sustains us. Houses to live in, clothing to wear, and the list could go on, but there's a couple. And I had to think, some people may say, well, I was the one who worked and made the money and was to be able to buy the food or the clothing or the house. However, we look a little deeper, I think we all can agree that God is the one ultimately who is the provider. If we look at that, who is the one who gives us the ability to get up in the morning and to go to work and have the strength and the ability to work, to provide for ourselves so we obviously see there that God is the source of that. And now you know, obviously we still have our responsibilities and we can't just rely on God for everything and not do anything. But it's important to remember that at the core of it all, God is the one who enables us to do all of that. I also had to think of some of the other things that God gives us that we, you know, that comes from Him. Every one of us has abilities or talents. I have some examples. Singing. My wife, she was up here. She's a good singer. Somebody else may be athletic. Maybe they're good at playing soccer or volleyball, softball, whatever. Maybe somebody else is good at building things, creating things. And again, God has given the ability, but ultimately it comes from Him. Because, you know, without God giving us a voice, we couldn't sing. Without God blessing us with legs to be able to run and stuff, we couldn't be athletic. Same goes for someone who maybe is good at creating things. You know, people, construction workers build houses and buildings. If we didn't have God, if God had not given us arms to swing hammers and stuff, we obviously couldn't do that. So, second point I have here is, because after seeing all the blessings we have, we are responsible to be good stewards of what God has given us. Imagine with me here, if someone is to give us a gift, say for our birthday or for Christmas, you know, it's all wrapped up nice and pretty, they hand it to us, we proceed to take it, unwrap it, and we simply, once it's unwrapped, we simply look at it and just throw it to the side. You know, never using it or even acknowledging that, you know, the person who gave it to us, you know, was the giver. That is obviously not being a good steward. That gift that was given should have been used for, you know, it's for its intended purpose and utilized. Another thing I had to think of with this is, you know, we cannot take any credit. We serve a God who is very powerful. Genesis 1:3 says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." So you see here, God is our God, just can speak things into existence and create things from nothing. Another thing I was reminded of was that we need to remember to recognize that God is the giver and therefore thank Him and be grateful for the things that He has given us. Now, I heard it said before, if we woke up tomorrow morning with only the things that we thanked God for today, how much would we have? And it's a very, you know, sobering thought. I know for me personally, I can be very bad at thanking God for things. And I think some of that is the fact that I just don't think about it. And that's not good. I think we need to remember to acknowledge that God is the giver of life and blessings and to be more active in thanking Him and being grateful for that. Another thing here, another point I had is, even if God takes things away from us, He is still good and He still deserves praise. I had to think of Job, you know, this story there. Job was a very wealthy man. He had many servants and cattle and animals and children. And from an earthly perspective, he was very blessed and he had so much. But then, a lot of that was taken away, pretty much everything, you know, his family, his children died and lost all his possessions and wealth. And then I'd like to read a couple of verses, though, Job's response to that. Job 1, 20 and 21 says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" You know, Job recognized that the Lord was the one who gave all those things to him, and realized that he could take them away from him. And excuse me. And he still recognized that God was deserving of worship and praise. Another example I thought of was the Apostle Paul. He also knew how to respond when he knew how to respond correctly when he didn't have that much. In Philippians 4, verses 11 through 12, it says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So here we see Paul, he knew how to respond, and he knew how to be content, even if he didn't have, you know, the moments where he didn't have all the blessings. So in conclusion, I hope that we were all reminded that God really is the source and giver of everything we have, and hope that we will be more aware of the things that God has given us, and maybe try to look from day-to-day life to look and see all the blessings we have. Also, we are to be good stewards of the things God gives us. Now, every one of us, every one of you, has a special talent, abilities that God has given you, and I want to just challenge you not to waste it, to find what God has blessed you with, and to use it for His glory. And I think one of the last things here, I was reminded of, you know, the blessings that God gives us. Obviously, without a doubt, the best one He has given us is His Son dying for us. And obviously, there again, it's nothing we did, nothing we do. It's a gift from Him. So that's all I have.
I want to thank Micah and Miriam for your ministry to the kingdom of God this morning. May God bless you. I know there are people this morning watching the live stream from Maine and Iowa and possibly other states. We want to welcome you, as well as we want to welcome any neighbors from our community or in the Pigeon Hill area here who saw we are live streaming by the sign in front of our church, and maybe you've entered Pleasant Hill for the first time through the live stream. So we also want to welcome you. And for any of you, we have contact information on the board. If you have any questions about anything related to our church or the message or the kingdom of God, feel free to call that number, and we'll try to get you the information. Our announcements and prayer concerns. Sister Joanne Baer, she has aggressive lung cancer. And she had an infection, and she has been in the ICU for a long time. She is still on the ventilator with a slight fever, and so she still needs your prayers. Her family needs your prayers also, as they can't go in the hospital to see her. Let's pray for fast healing for Brother Merle Bevenauer's fractured leg. I have a note from Brother Andy Newcomer. I have recently been diagnosed with a type of cancer called multiple myeloma. It is a type of bone cancer. It is currently in stage 1, which means it is a smoldering fire. I am currently in testing to see if it is progressing or if it is staying the same. At this time, there is no treatment. Thank you for praying for me and my family. I have a note from Sister Joan Brown. She says, "Thank you for being with us in our time of sorrow and for your prayers. We were comforted by you. May His presence be with you." And Joan also mentioned, I thought I'd pass this on, she mentioned that this church has been an inspiration to her and to Martin for decades. And she appreciated your love for Jesus and his words, and she said she appreciates listening to our service over the call-in line. So I'll say hi to you, Joan, this morning. Let's pray that through this crisis that no lives would be lost in our body. Let's pray for each other that God would remove fears and doubts. And let's pray that throughout all this, that each of us would have a deeper relationship with Christ. This was to be our second Sunday of revivals, and I believe God is reviving us, and God is doing a work. Let's pray for revival. Dorothy Remold will be getting her shots on Wednesday, and she would appreciate your prayers. Sister Dorothy Nell has an ongoing lung disease. She asks we continue to pray for her. A note for any official board members, please send me in the mail any suggestions handed in on the annual visit. Tonight, we're going to do something different. Tonight at 7 o'clock, we will use the call-in line to play sermons from the past. At least we're going to try it. The sound committee, recording committee tested it. They think it's going to work. So these will be recorded sermons of our ministers who are not on the regular preaching schedule. Also tonight, from 6:30 to 7, I would like to visit with the elderlies through the call-in line. And so we invite you to tune in at 6:30 tonight. And of course, none of this tonight will be live streamed. You heard over the one call our procedure to collect offering money. It's to mail our treasurer or our assistant treasurer and a check and mark in the memo line where it is to go. The offering today is for the local church. And we are also taking an extra offering today for Sister Joanne Baer's extensive medical bills. She had two major surgeries. An extensive time in ICU. And I know the family would greatly appreciate your help. An elderly sister mentioned to me, and I thought I would pass this on to you because we can all need encouraged. She said she was amazed. She said she was getting cards and phone calls from people she never got from before. And she said you blessed her so much. Thank you for all the ways. I want to thank all of you. You adults and even the children have been ministering to the elderly in this body. You have been the hands and feet of Christ in different ways. I want to encourage you to continue to call or write to elderly every week and maybe think of new ways to minister to the body. I want to encourage all of us to read out loud together Romans 8, verses 31 to 39 at 8 o'clock p.m. this Wednesday evening. And even though we are not together, we can read out loud together Romans 8, verses 31 to 39 at 8 o'clock p.m. Wednesday evening. I know this last Wednesday we did that for the first time, and I got a text from a sister, and she mentioned she felt like a connection with the body of Christ as we did that together, and I'm sure some of you can also testify to that. The church is setting up a way for the body to help the elderly get food and medication and other needed items if they do not have family to help them. If you need help, please contact Brother Dwayne Nell. Also, if you're between the age of 18 and 45 and you want to help get supplies for the elderly, please contact Brother Dwayne Nell. The Adams Rescue Mission and official board meeting are canceled till farther notice. I want to remind the fathers, don't forget to worship with family devotions. For opening devotion today, I was asked by Brother Paul Shirk to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. While you're all looking for that, recently, a sister mentioned to me how she has been helped through this crisis by remembering what her dad taught her years ago in family devotions about the attributes of God. I encourage each of us to think about his attributes. He is omnipresent, so that means we are never isolated. He is omniscient, so that means he knows what we're going through. He is omnipotent. So he is powerful enough to help us. He is love, he is good, and in all that, he is infinite. So he will never run out of resources. I encourage each of us to think about the attributes of God. So we're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid, of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Let's everybody bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we just come to you, and you're such an awesome God. And Father, we're glad that we can lean on you and look to you in the good times. We are glad that we have you for the times of crisis and trials. Father, you are the same. You never change. You are always there. And so, Father, we thank you that we have you, and we thank you for who you are, and especially for your love and your goodness and your grace and mercy to each of us. Father, we want to thank you for the answered prayers this morning already, how you worked to help with the problems we were having getting the live stream set up. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you that in your omnipotence, you reached down and you heard our prayers and you were willing to help us. So thank you for that. And in each individual life, Lord, we can testify of ways you have been helping us through this storm. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you for this, and we take comfort in who you are. Lord, we pray for Joanne. We pray, Lord, for healing in her life, if it's your will. We pray, Lord, that you would help her to get stronger, help the infection, if she has one, to go away. We pray, Lord, for the family also, Lord. Be with each of them, Lord, through this struggle where they can't connect with their loved one. But Father, also there are many others who are sorrowing that they can't go into the nursing homes or other places to be with their mother or father or grandparents. And Lord, I just pray that you would encourage us all. And Lord, I pray for the elderly, Lord, just as they're isolated, help them to remember that you're there with them, and just bless each of them. Father, I pray for all the prayer requests that we mentioned, that you would comfort and encourage. I pray, Lord, that you would give us new ideas in the body of Christ, ways we can minister to each other. And Lord, we glorify you the way you have been the hands and feet of so many individuals already. Father, we just want to give you the glory. We want to give you the praise already for the things you have done. And we know that you will continue to work. Lord, we want to lift Brother Paul up to you as he's about to give your message that you have laid on his heart. And Father, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move as this message goes to the couple of us, the eight gathered here, and as it goes out to the congregations that are listening, and as it goes out to different states and different denominations. Father, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move and that we would benefit from this. We pray that you would be, overall, that you would be glorified through this. So bless Brother Paul. Bless each of us. Help us to continue to follow you. Let's all pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning, everyone, and we extend a special greeting to those who may, under normal circumstances, we would consider visitors. So we welcome you to join in also as we worship the Lord together as we open His Word. The thought for this morning, and the title of our thoughts, is Believe It and Share It, taken from the passage that was read, and I'm not sure what your thoughts may be if we bring a message at this time on sharing our faith in Christ. Sometimes when a message is announced about sharing your faith, perhaps a lot of different thoughts come to your mind that are related to memories that you may have had. If you're like me, and I'll just give some of my thoughts that when I hear a message being announced such as this, thoughts go through my mind of missed opportunities, times that I felt prompted to speak and I did not speak. And so sometimes we deal with guilt when we think about a message such as this. You might remember times when your thoughts did not flow very well, and times maybe when you did not use the best discretion with your words. Times maybe when you were more interested in making your point than helping the other person, and you may have come across a bit defensive and uncaring. There may have been times where the message was given with the right attitude, but it wasn't received very well. I can remember times also when I was asked questions and the questions came rapid fire. They came in such a way as it felt like it was impossible to answer all the questions as fast as they were being given, which actually made me wonder, were they really even interested in my answers, in my responses, or were they simply trying to invalidate my faith? And so there's a lot of things that might come to our mind when we think about sharing our faith in Christ that could keep us from doing that, keep us from engaging in that and taking that seriously. Maybe you had the opportunity to share what you felt was some compelling evidence for your faith, for Jesus Christ, and yet the other person chose to just walk away and go on living as they pleased, and you wonder, did it really make a difference? Was it worth it? So these types of experiences create statistics in our mind, and those statistics in our mind can sometimes work against being obedient to the Word of God and taking this seriously and to do it on a regular basis. You know, if we look at all these reasons and all these statistics and our experience, we could probably sum them all up in what would keep us from sharing Christ. It would be fear of failure in some way. Yet when we look at Christ's ministry, we see multitudes that heard the word. We see multitudes that seemingly responded to the word. We see multitudes who benefited from hearing the word and benefited from his healing ministry. And yet when it came time for him to go to the cross, even his closest followers were not there. And if you were to look at just that snapshot of Christ's ministry, you could have drawn the same conclusion. The statistics would have said at the time of crucifixion that he labored in vain. But yet when we look at the centuries that have passed since then, where the church has continued faithfully sowing the word, and the Holy Spirit has continued to convict, there has been a significant harvest all over the world. The church has gone through various ages. Times of revival and times of apostasy, times with great results and times with few results. But overall, the net result and the harvest that has been experienced to date is largely because people have consistently shared Christ on personal levels all over the world whenever they had opportunity. This tells us that we should not expect to see all the results in our lifetime or all the results even in, you know, the present generation. But we labor for the future generation. We plant seeds knowing that once we plant them, it's up to the Lord to bring the harvest. Jesus explained this to his disciples when he said, "I sent you to reap, whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." What Jesus was saying is, in the preceding centuries, the prophets had sown the seed of the Word of God. And century after century, God spoke to people. Those messages were recorded in Scripture. Those messages went all over the world as the Jews were scattered. And when the apostles went forth to labor in the kingdom, they were benefiting from the labors of the prophets who had gone before. So when we go forth into the harvest, our thought should not be primarily for immediate results. Our thought should be sowing the seed, watering the seed, allowing God to give the increase in his time. That might lead us to the next question. Why did you choose such a time to bring this message? Why did you choose this time when, if anything, we seem to be more isolated than when we typically are? Why did you choose this time of pandemic to ask us to share our faith? Well, first of all, because this is the message that I felt led to. And I also believe that over this time, it's very easy to focus on self-preservation. And self-preservation leads us to do things that involve isolating or insulating ourselves from risk. But God has given us the ability in this time, even when we are practicing proper medical protocols, such as social distancing, and even in cases where quarantine is required, we have the ability through technology to reach out and to connect with others. We wouldn't be live streaming here this morning if we were not in the middle of a pandemic. So God gives us opportunities through difficult circumstances. The world is watching our response. We need to give our fears over to God, and we need to share our faith. This is the time that God has given the church to make a difference. Initially, there was a lot of focus on shutting down, isolating, creating social distance, doing what we can to contain this pandemic. And that was largely the focus. As a result of that, hearing that again and again, people focused on self-preservation. It generated fear. It actually created another problem. It created mental health issues. I work for a healthcare organization, and we also have within our organization a fairly significant division that's devoted to mental health care. They're overwhelmed because of the fears of people in this situation. And this is not something that you can just prescribe medical treatment and it goes away. And so what is happening now is healthcare organizations, as they are being overwhelmed by mental health requests, they're calling upon churches to respond to the need, to make connections where you can in the community, to encourage coworkers wherever you can. Even the governor's office has not asked religious organizations to shut down. The Pennsylvania governor's office has given two orders, one to shut down non-essential businesses and another to shut down non-essential travel. But in both of those cases, he has given an exemption for religious organizations. And in fact, as his office was interviewed, he is asking for churches to stay involved and to speak to people and to bring calm. And so I say that to say Jesus has not put a lockdown on the Great Commission. He is asking us to share our faith. Now, before we go into, I'm going to say, some of the points of the message proper, I want to continue just giving a little more context. I want to look at Jesus' words in Luke chapter 21, verses 10. He said, Then said he unto them, this is prophecy, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That means there's going to be great political controversy and great political conflict. And great earthquakes shall be in divers, or that's in various places, which means it's not going to be confined to a local geography, but it's going to occur on more of an international level. And there's going to be an increase of activity. And then it also says, and famines and pestilences. Pestilences means plagues, which can also mean pandemics, if we were to put it in a modern medical terminology. And fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Some of the other translations would, like I'll quote the New American Standard Bible, it says, and in various places, plagues and famines. So, in various places, we're going to see earthquakes and plagues and famines. And the idea of various places means that it's going to be scattered across the world. That fits into what we classify as a pandemic. It says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations. We notice two things, distress and of nations. So it's happening on an international scale. There's going to be, the word distress means literally distress, but it also means distress to the point of anguish, not knowing how to respond. It goes on and it says, with perplexity. That means there's no good answers. We don't know how to respond to the present need. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. This passage could be translated as the thought of failing them for fear, as fainting or gripped by terror. So there's international problems. It's causing perplexity. We do not have good answers. And as a result of not having good answers, we have some people fainting or giving up, other people being gripped by terror. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, so now he's moving back away from his coming, saying these things are going to happen well in advance of his coming. When they start to happen, so when they start to happen, here is now the admonition. Then look up, have a Christ focus, lift up your heads. That's a picture of showing faith and courage, for your redemption draweth nigh. That is keeping an eye on the future, that even though the world as we presently know it, if it goes through distress or difficult times, our hope goes beyond the present distress and looks to eternity. Now, when we look at this passage, we can see that these are real events. They're not hoaxes. What we're facing today is a real event. There might be a few people that still are in denial, but most of the world is beyond the point of denial and realizes that we're facing a real challenge. And it's causing mass fear and hype and even hysteria at times as it worsens. Perhaps you're thinking, well, you're anchoring your message in an apocalyptic passage, meaning a passage that's talking just about the end of the world, and we should not be using that to talk about our present situation because we don't really know when Christ might return. Well, it's interesting that in the Gospels, this passage that I'm quoting from Luke's gospel is also paralleled in Matthew and Mark. And in each scenario, the end of time, or the passages relating to the ends of time, are also related to the destruction of Jerusalem. So we have a partial fulfillment of something that was very imminent in the days of the apostles. And these things would play out and give a picture of the end time. And then we have the prophecy reaching the whole way to the end of the age. So what Jesus was doing is he's giving them a very imminent situation and he's giving them the final consummation of the age. And in between that time, when you read the passage, it's very difficult to know where the one stops and the other starts. And God has designed it that way purposefully because we as the church are between those two major events. We are between the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD with all those events that the church faced at that time and also the end of the age. So we are in the middle of this prophecy. In the middle of this prophecy, this is the word to us, the church. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Looking at this passage now within a modern context, we can see how this has a lot of possibilities. The ability to preach the gospel to all nations has been greatly enhanced with modern technology, technology that we're experiencing this morning. And so, in spite of the fact that man has made significant progress and man has felt very good about what they have accomplished through science, yet when that starts to fall apart, men's hearts fail for fear. Because by human nature, we will naturally fear what we cannot understand, what we cannot control, or what we cannot effectively resist. And so when something like this comes on the world and we don't have an inoculation, we don't have a medical answer, we tend to fear what we cannot understand, what we cannot control, and what we cannot resist. But when the world's head goes down in despair, Christ is asking us to lift ours up in faith. The picture that's given is a visible picture of a very clear difference. The difference between someone hanging their head in dejection and despair and someone lifting up their head with hope and with faith and with courage. And so that visible picture should give a picture of what God has designed our perspective to be in these times. So let's get a little more perspective on natural disasters and diseases. And I'm going to repeat some thoughts from a message that I had given previously. But it's important to have these thoughts in our minds as we interact with people and people ask questions. So we recognize the fact that nature has been infected by sin, has been under sin's curse. And as a result, we have natural calamities. The curse of sin, the resultant death, sickness, disease, was not God's original intent for creation. Natural calamities was not God's original intent for creation. Cursed is the ground for your sake. We all know that we live in a fallen world. That's the reality of the world that we live in. We cannot refute the reality of what we live in. We live in a world that is filled with death, with destruction, with difficulty, with hardship. And so we are really experiencing in reality the truth of Scripture. That's how the Scripture describes the present world. Nature that will have its cycles of natural disasters and disease and even ultimately death. The Scriptures also tell us that there is a measure of power given to Satan in nature. In Job, it says he allowed Satan to bring all these calamities against Job, providing they did not take his life. And some of the things that are mentioned in Job is that a fire fell from heaven, killing the sheep and the shepherds, and there was a great wind that destroyed a house. But it's interesting, in all the accounts that we have where Satan is in control of nature, he is always using his power to bring death and destruction. He comes to kill and to destroy. Whatever power God grants to Satan, he uses it in that way. But on a global scale, it's the combination of what sin has brought into the creation, natural calamities taking their course, and Satan using his power wherever he can to bring death and destruction. In fact, I would go as far as to say that if it wasn't for God upholding all things by the word of his power, it would self-destruct. Perhaps this is why Jesus, when he was on the boat with his disciples, he rebuked the winds and the waves to override the power of natural destruction. And so let's remember that the hope that we can offer people is the hope of eternal life. Whereas the opposite is simply fear, no answers, perplexity, and death. You can choose to reject God for what he has allowed, but your circumstances will remain the same in spite of your rejection. You are choosing to have no answers. You are choosing fear. You are choosing perplexity. You have no good way to deal with your reality because your reality will not change. Or you can submit to God in faith and turn to him, lift up your head, be encouraged, and minister to others. Notice in verse 16 of the passage that was read, it says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers. And I pondered over this, why are we being accused of being evildoers within this context? And I think one of those things is, as hardships happen, people become angry with God. If God is all powerful, why doesn't God stop it all? And so they become angry at God. But because they can't effectively fight God, they focus their anger on the people who believe in this God. And so we need to understand that when we go to share our faith, people will vent on us the anger that they have against God. And that can produce fear in us. And so this passage addresses that. How do we respond? One of the ways that we respond is we minister to others. When Jesus lived as a man, he always responded to human suffering with compassion. He addressed human fear by teaching faith. He said, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." He was a healer. We don't possess his healing power, but we can respond to human suffering with a ministry of healing and offering a blessed hope. You see, it's the actual ministry of hope and healing that turns the argument around, and we're not, even though we're accused of being evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or your good action in Christ. And so it's the actions of Christ, the ministry of Christ, that effectively make the argument against God being somebody who doesn't care. If you choose not to engage, if you choose not to respond as Jesus would respond, you allow those people to entertain that argument that God doesn't care or he would do something about it. You see, when we care, we show because we do believe in God and because we do believe in Jesus Christ, we are responding and we minister the compassion and the love of God. At this time, we can also pray for the healthcare workers. We can encourage them as they put their lives and their health on the line every day. We have EMTs who are the first responders. More and more of them are getting infected, and some of them are being quarantined. We have healthcare providers who are at risk as they care for others, and more of them are getting infected and being quarantined. I can assure you that most health systems that are responding to this are stretched beyond their capacity. Most systems are running from what is called an incident command center, which means they have people running the whole organization 24/7, responding to needs as they become known and need to be addressed, and protocols need to be updated. They face more risk of exposure than the rest of us who are not involved in that. We can also pray for our president. He's faced with making difficult decisions that are in a highly political environment and a very fearful environment. People are looking to him to do something to make this go away. We understand from the Word of God, God is in control. We can join with our authorities and with our healthcare leaders in prayer. We can pray for an end for this epidemic. We can pray that God would bring medical science to bring healing to this. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. That's all part of our role of bringing healing. But yet, we also need to show compassion We need to show interaction, willingness to connect. And going beyond just our health care, we should be praying for missionaries and the harvest. We should be praying that the Word of God would still continue to go out into all the world. I can assure you at this time that mission organizations are in a time of great uncertainty, because as people go into the mode of self-preservation, they're thinking about all their goods, everything they can store up to preserve themselves. They are not thinking about how can this opportunity be used to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so mission organizations are facing challenges. They are separated from their missionaries on the field. In a lot of cases, the interaction is not possible in a physical way. And so they're relying on modern technology to communicate. But what is God showing the world at this time? The scriptures also speak to that. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. That means God is speaking. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Again, the idea that God is speaking. Whose voice then shook the earth. It's talking back to the time when God spoke from Mount Sinai. His voice then shook the earth, but now hath he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. And so when we see natural calamities, it's God's reminder of these things are unstable. These things will come to an end. If things always continued as they were, men would become very self-assured. But God is shaking these things up so that men are perplexed and men are looking for answers. And we have the answer. These things are coming to an end. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. That is the kingdom of God. Cannot be shaken. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So God is allowing nature to shake everything up in this world and will continue to do so as time moves on. But we have a kingdom which cannot be shaken. We have a message that will never pass away, even when heaven and earth passes away. So when is the time to share your faith? Now is the time to share your faith. Peter gives us some guidance in how to share our faith. The first thing he says isn't go to school and learn about apologetics. That's not what he says. The first thing he says is sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The idea of sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts, I believe, carries with it two thoughts. Sanctify means to set apart or to make pure or make holy. And it also means to fear God. Set it apart, make it holy, and then direct it towards the fear of God. Many times sharing our faith can be focused on techniques and strategies or tactics. And there's some aspects to that where the Bible does support. It says that the one who wins souls is wise. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and a pitcher of silver. However, the first focus is to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. In looking at this with relation to the greater context, we talked about how fear is in the world, how fear is in our heart against sharing the gospel. And so when the thought is presented, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, setting your heart apart for God, making it holy, and giving it the fear of the Lord, we are able to deal with our human fears. We are able to deal with our human fears, our personal fears, by fearing God. Fearing God overrides our personal fears and gives us the proper frame of mind to witness to others. And I looked up a lot of scriptures that had to do with the fear of the Lord. And I wanted to see how the fear of the Lord is connected to different thoughts. And I was amazed because I'd never really done a study on the fear of the Lord. We're probably all familiar with the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. But there's a lot of truths that are connected to the fear of the Lord. And so as I looked at all these scriptures, I said, well, we can't possibly look at all these scriptures today. But if I could get a summary statement after looking at all these scriptures, how would the fear of the Lord be described? And I put together this sentence. The fear of the Lord is the reverential awareness and awe of his ever presence. And so the fear of the Lord always has with it a sense of being in God's presence and standing in awe of that presence. And the power of his presence and power. So let me start at the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the reverential awareness and awe of his ever presence and power. So God is with me. He's all-powerful, and he's right here. And a cheerful submission to his wisdom and will. I will yield to the sovereignty of God in these circumstances. That's part of the fear of God. Whereas the world, when it responds in fear, it rejects God. In the fear of the Lord, we submit to the wisdom and will of God. And where does this come from? It's springing forth from a heart of love for his being and attributes. We are this way because we know who God is and we love him for who he is. So now I'll read the whole sentence together. The fear of the Lord is the reverential awareness and awe of his ever presence and power, and a cheerful submission to his wisdom and will, springing forth from a heart of love for his being and attributes. If we approach someone from that perspective, we are bringing them into a context that is completely different from the context of this world. This world is perplexed. This world is fearful. There are things they don't understand. There are answers that they don't have. We bring them into the presence of God. We stand in awe of his presence and power. We yield to his will in these circumstances. And we love him for who he is. The fear of the Lord puts him and reverence for him first in all my thinking. I don't look for God as my ally against the world, because I understand that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we should look at it sort of maybe like this. We could use two examples. We are emissaries of good news in a world that is broken. If you can imagine yourself in the time of President Lincoln when he gave the Emancipation Proclamation, if you could imagine that you would have been the one chosen to deliver those news, it would have been great news. And if you would have been the one chosen, if Lincoln would have said, I want you to be the one who delivers the news, the attention is not on you, but the attention is on the proclamation. But having the privilege to announce the news carries with it a thought of awe that I would be chosen. It's an humbling responsibility. Why me out of all these other options that are available? Why am I asked to announce the freedom of slaves? We could also look at in the context of President Trump. Suppose a medical breakthrough would be found, and I was asked to announce the good news to the whole world. We have inoculation. We have medical treatment now. We can stop this. And so the focus again is not on me. The focus is on that message and the power of that message. When we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, that is the focus. We have a message of hope. We have a message that we want to announce to the world. And so we stand in awe of God's presence. We don't fear what the response may be. And we're not overwhelmed by our hardships. And we share the message as a message of hope. We are to be ready always. We're to be prepared and willing. That should be the state of our mind and of our heart. In that state of mind and heart, the Spirit's guidance and words are with us. When we have these opportunities, we should be praying, Holy Spirit, take control. because Jesus says, I will give you a mouth and wisdom. When we put the fear of God in our hearts, He will be our mouth and wisdom. We are to give an answer. That could be a reasoned defense or a statement of truth of evidence. And if you're serious about that, certainly you will be preparing yourself to take advantage of those opportunities. Those that want to share, prepare to share. That's the way it works. And we watch other people as they share, and we learn from other people as they share because we're looking for opportunities to also share. But we need to recognize that our obligation, our first obligation, is not to give an answer that is acceptable or pleasing. Our first obligation is to give an answer that is based in truth. God is in control. God is with us. Jesus is the answer, and we minister in His name, bringing truth and compassion and healing. We should not speculate about things that we don't know. Let's focus on the things that we do know. What we do know is that fear has torment, and we can cast out fear with the love of Christ. It's faith in action that brings deliverance. This message, it says, is for every man. We should be ready always to give an answer to every man. It's very easy to write some people off. We think that perhaps they're the most unlikely people that God would save, but He is able to save to the uttermost. We give a reason of the hope. The reason is the logos, the wisdom, or the reason of God. We don't reason with our own reasoning. We reason with the reason of God. We anchor our responses in Scripture. And we do it with hope, giving reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Hope is joyful confidence. We can look beyond the present circumstances, and we do it with meekness, with a mild or gentle spirit. And again, this word fear, with reverence, with awe of the truth. So when the world is shaken around us, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Jesus came in the flesh that He might identify with human fear and suffering. He faced this in the garden. It was a real struggle for Him. His prayer in the garden indicates that He felt that struggle in His human flesh of fear and the fear to suffer. But He defeated it with prayer. And we can claim that same victory. We can claim that victory through Jesus' name, and we can also make it real to us through the power of prayer. The church has been through serious epidemics and pandemics before, and in those times, God has given grace to the church to respond with courage. We know where we can rest. We rest in the awe of God and can minister comfort and healing. Jesus has defeated fear on our behalf. He has given meaning to suffering as He laid down His life for others, and He gave hope in death when He rose from the grave. You see, fear creates all kinds of stress disorders. Our healthcare system knows that. But Jesus has an answer of hope. Hope is the answer. Jesus is the answer, and we have that answer. The hymn author Cleland McAfee writes, "There is a place of quiet rest, near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God." This hymn was born out of tragic circumstances. Cleland suffered the loss of two infant nieces to diphtheria in 1903. McAfee was a preacher and a choir director of the Campus Presbyterian Church at Park College, Parkville, Missouri. His daughter described the account of the writing of this hymn in her book, and these are her words. "The family in town were stricken with grief. My father often told us how he sat long and late thinking of what could be said in a word and song on the coming Sunday. So he wrote the little song, the choir learned it, at the regular Saturday night rehearsal, and afterward they went to what would have been his brother, Howard McAfee's home, and sang it as they stood under the sky outside the darkened, quarantined house." O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we come into your presence this morning. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the answer to the fear of this world. He's the answer to all of our needs. And we put our faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you would motivate your church. Give us opportunities to respond in this time. That our focus would not merely be on self-preservation, but our focus would be on how can we connect with others? How can we minister to others and be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ? You have called us to take care of our own, and we believe that we are doing that. But you have also called us to reach out to those who are living in fear, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to find ways to do that. You would be with the mission organizations and the challenges they face as they have missionaries on the field and as they look to you for answers. How will they support your work? How will your work go on? We believe that you have the answers because they are under the commission of Jesus Christ. And Father, we look to you. We pray for those ministries and we pray for those missionaries. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with each one of us in our communities, that we would be able to minister hope and healing and grace and convey faith and courage as we rest in you, stand in your presence, and are in awe of your power as it will be displayed as this world comes to an end. Father, increase our faith as men's heads bow down in despair. Help us to lift ours up for your honor and your glory. We ask these favors in Jesus' name, and we ask everyone to join us in the Lord's Prayer as we close this service. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May God bless each one this week.